Well, welcome. Greetings to each one. In the worthy name of Jesus. First of all, an apology. I was going to send a hotline around last evening just mentioning that we did get some good news about Brother Rick, that he is improving, and if he continues to improve the way he is, he may actually come home already tomorrow. I had talked to him Thursday, maybe, or Friday. Friday he had called. My wife answered the phone and had to ask, who is it? I mean, everyone knows Brother Rick. But he was so weak and his voice so different. It just really struck me hard. So I spent a couple days praying lots for Brother Rick. Just thought, perhaps, what if God would choose to take Brother Rick? Anyhow, it's getting better. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure if you realize, but I think most of the people at Peace Anabaptist have had the virus. Many of them just small symptoms. David and Kelly both got tested and were positive. So it's made its way through there. So let's pray and trust God if he allows it to go through here that he'll have his way. Yes, so God bless all of you. We're going to look into the Word again this morning. And we want to consider something that Jesus said himself, that the world has it figured out and does it better than what we do as Christians. Now that's pretty sobering, that the world is better at something than we as Christians. They got it figured out. They do it better than we do. Is it possible? Well, maybe it's a lesson for us. And Jesus actually gave the lesson in Luke chapter 16. And we're not going to turn there. I'll just tell you the story. It's the story of the parable of the steward that was accused of using his master's goods wrongly. And he was called into account. And he then, you know, determined that his master's not happy with him, and his master's going to cut him off, and he's going to be shipped out of his position without anything. And so he schemed this good plan. And he said, well, he went to some of the creditors or some of the debtors to his master, and he chopped most of them in half or less and said, you just pay half, you pay half of it, and we'll skip the rest. His goal was that if he gets thrown out of his position, that he would have a place to go. In other words, he was thinking ahead to the end. He was securing for himself a good retirement. And Jesus there makes that simple statement. The children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. And that's simply because they put more attention to the end of their life. You know, retirement and all the emphasis that are put on retirement. There is more emphasis put on there than the Christian puts on for his eternal retirement. So that's a bit sobering. Children of this world are wiser than the children of light. So the folks of this world, they know how to use their assets and opportunities to secure for them a good future. They're wise. People go to all kinds of extremes. But what about us? What about our future? So much greater. So much bigger, so much more of an impact, and so much longer than just from ages, what, 62 to, who knows, 65, 75, 85, 95. My mother-in-law's 96. But eternity, not to be compared. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. That should never have to be said. Never, ever have to be said. The disappointment of not securing a good future here will pale in light of no good, secure future in eternity. I often think about it. Just that moment, stepping over the line, stepping from time into eternity, crossing over, as it were, the Jordan. So sudden, so immediate, so quickly, and all of a sudden, the rich man, just like that, he found himself in his future, stepped over the line, and in his future, just that quick, the reality of what was done or what was not done, what was believed or what was not believed, just that quick, that moment, it dawns upon him. And I probably mentioned this before, one of the things that really strikes me is when you hear of these suicide bombers, you know, some of those believe that if they kill enough of people, and maybe Christians, if they kill enough, it's going to set for them a good reward over there. A good reward over there. And so they blow themselves up with the false assumption that it's going to secure them a good eternity. And I just hardly can imagine the blow up and the smoke, and before the smoke has ever settled out, reality. I was wrong. I was told a lie. I believed a false assumption. Oh, how sad. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Some of probably the saddest words that anybody could ever hear. Saddest words. As I was pondering that, I was trying to somehow, in my mind, imagine the disappointment of the moment. And I don't think there's anything in this life that can really give the reality of the dawning of the moment of whether you hear the words, enter in, thou blessed, or whether you hear the words, depart from me. I don't know. But I thought of this story, and this story's in the Pathway Reader, I think, grade 7, or was it grade 8, I'm not sure. But it talks about a young man who was, his name was John, and we find him there in the story standing in line at the recruiting office, and he was supposed to, there was a war, and he was called to go and sign up. And of course, at that point, you had the opportunity to profess conscientious objector. And so, of course, he grew up in the Amish faith, and to him, going to war was not an option. You just didn't go to war. You didn't shoot somebody else. And so he's standing in line, and it's a long line, and the sun was hot, and he was tired, and he didn't really plan to stand there all day waiting in line. Up ahead of him were a few of his friends that he knew, and when they got to the recruiting officer and started, the questions were being asked, they would say, conscientious objector. And, of course, there was a series of questions that were asked to see if they were real or not. Well, he thought, well, maybe if the line's long enough and enough of them go through, maybe he won't be asked as many questions, because he knew that his life wasn't quite the way it ought to be. Anyhow, as he was pondering this, a man come up to his shoulder and said, hey, how are you doing today? He looked around, expecting to see one of his friends, and it wasn't a friend, no one he knew. Well, the fellow introduced himself and said, you know, I'm standing in line. I just want somebody to talk to. He said, I never planned to be here all day standing in line. He said, I had other things I wanted to do. I thought I'd come early, so maybe I wouldn't have to stand in line so long. He said, one of the reasons I didn't get here as early as I wanted to is the neighbor's pigs were out again. They were rooting through my wife's garden. I mean, my wife's pride and joy rooting through her garden. It's not the first time, he said, to come destroy all. He said, what would you do? Well, John said, I'd hang one up for myself. I'd have some pig, pork in my freezer for myself. Well, Mr. Davis said, what would you do when the neighbor comes over and sticks his fist under your nose? He says, I'd show him my fist so fast that he'd forget what he came for. Line kept moving. He got up to the front, and he was asked a number of questions there. He said, conscientious objector. And the recruiter said, well, he said, I met a couple of others of your kind. I don't think we're going to ask a lot of questions. At that moment, this man stepped up and said, wait a minute here. Looked at John and said, conscientious objector, what will you do if the neighbor's pigs got in your wife's garden? John hung his head. And so the recruiting officer said, wait a minute here, what's going on? And the fellow pulled out his badge, and here he was an undercover. John pleaded that day for a half an hour, pleaded with the recruiting officer that he wanted conscientious objector status. I want it. I need it. Half hour later, men in line behind him, restless. He went home. And his papers in his pocket, they read, John Miller, enlisted in U.S. Armed Forces. You know, how disappointing. How disappointing. I think John knew. I think John was bargaining. So as he went home that day, realizing that he's going to end up with a gun in his hand, he's going to end up in the army, he's going to end up, most he can do is just not shoot. He'll probably get in trouble. But that would not even compare when we get to the judgment throne and hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wouldn't even compare. So our message today is coming out of Matthew 13. And looking at the last of the seven parables. The last of these seven parables. I think it's so unique how Jesus put those together. The first parable being the sower and the four soils. Considering the propagation of the kingdom. We have the wheat and tares. The second one emphasizing the two kingdoms. We have the third, the mustard seed, though God's kingdom starts so small, whether it's in the life of the believer or as a church, it can grow so rapidly. We have the leaven. We realize that sin, ungodliness also can rapidly grow. Five and six, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, remind us of our best interest to secure the kingdom to ourselves. It's worth all the world and much, much more. Lastly, the end. Each will give an account, the righteous heaven, the unrighteous hell. Matthew 13, 47 to 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. I title my message of a phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end. It's a simple phrase that I think has stuck with me. Then cometh the end. It's so final. It's over. It's every opportunity, as we heard this morning, opportunity, taking the opportunity to reach out and touch other people's lives. Opportunity to prepare for eternity. There is a day of reckoning coming. We will answer. We will answer for how we lived our lives here. The heathen, they spend a lot of time securing a good future here on this earth. The Bible says they're wiser than us because they put so much emphasis to it. And it must be a common problem, not even just today, but back in Jesus' time, that we don't put the same emphasis to our eternal souls. Judgment Day is coming. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we consider the end, the accountability. It says, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 to 5, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Suffering is good. Suffering gets us to think about reality. Suffering makes us consider sin and the effects of sin. Suffering actually helps men become better men. Sinless. Suffering is good. Why is it so good? Because it keeps us from living our life for the flesh, but it draws us to live for the will of God. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" There is a judgment day coming. Judgment day coming. Then cometh the end. Well, let us consider before we go on with that idea, just verses 51 and 52 in Matthew chapter 13. It says there, "Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old." Jesus did a really good job of that. You know, when you look at those seven parables and how he brought out different aspects of it and brought it in different ways to really help us understand the kingdom and the way the kingdom works. He just brought different ways, said it in different ways, different ideas to emphasize the kingdom. He says here that it's like a householder. I'm going to put it in my own words, and I think it's a little bit like a householder, like my wife. You know, she'll make a meal and she'll get some food from last year that has been canned and that's been preserved, and she'll go and get some fresh food and she'll get some fresh baked bread and she'll bring out some pastry that was in the freezer. She brings all these together, different foods all together to make a good meal. Jesus is saying a good householder or a good minister or a good evangelist or a good preacher brings out all kinds of different things to make it well rounded out, that it can be well understood. So Jesus related to a householder, bringing things out new, bringing things out old, and it's all to make a good display. And so it is for those of us that are preaching the gospel. Have you understood it? They said, yes, we have. We are ambassadors of Christ. We present the gospel and need to present the gospel well. Bring the word in many different ways and forms to help our listeners understand the truth of God's word. So the minister is to be like a good housewife, knows how to feed the family, that keeps them healthy and keeps them coming back for more. God help us to be good householders in the kingdom by the way we present God's truths. Okay, we're going to consider the bad and the good. The Bible says here, Jesus' parable, the good will be saved, the bad will be thrown out. The question that comes to me when I read this is, what makes one bad and the other good? So we have the net. The net is put down into the water. The net is kept there for a time until all these fish coming through. And I think sometimes they have these drag nets that they drag across the bottom of the sea. And they scoop up all of these fish. When it's full of fish, they pull it up on deck. They go through and sort out the ones they don't want. They throw out the ones they want. They keep. Now it's pretty simple. I am sure it depends what they're fishing for. It determines what they keep and what they throw away. I know some of us are a bit prejudiced in the kind of fish we eat, and so we might just pick out a certain fish because that's the one we like. Well, is that who Jesus is, or is that who God is? Is that the judgment? So the question comes to me, and I would like you also to consider the question, what is the good and what is the bad? Some of us might say, well, just tell me what to do and what not to do. You know, doing is so important. Jesus put so much emphasis on doing. But the reality is, if we don't understand the wherefore, we're probably going to miss the therefore. So let's ask some important questions. The Christian life is more than just doing. And I'm not de-emphasizing doing because it is so important. But it is, if it is just the doing, I think some of us become disoriented with the Christian life. We have to understand the wherefore, because then we end up missing the therefore. So let's ask a couple of questions. What have we been created for? What have we been created for? What was God's plan for humanity? What did he have in mind? What was he thinking? If I understand the wherefore, then hopefully I don't miss the therefore. And then the question comes, am I fitting into his plan? I tell you, if we get this one right, we can get the rest right. It'll make sense. The doing will make sense if we really get the greater purpose behind the commands. The commands aren't an end in themselves. The commands are a means to the end. What are we created for? What is God's plan? It's not just about do's and don'ts. It is about do's and don'ts, but it's so much greater than that. I still think this is the one reason, this specific thing is the one reason why people throw in the towel. They don't understand the wherefore, and they miss the therefore. So this is so essential. Let's look at a couple of marks. We're talking about the good and the bad. What makes one good and what makes one bad? When we get to the judgment, it's important that we know this. The good are going to be kept in vessels. The bad are going to be thrown out, as it says, in a furnace of fire. So let's look at a couple of things. Here's one. Mark it down. Why have you been created? What was God's plan in creating humanity? Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. And the phrase we want to pull out here is, to the praise of his glory. Reading Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. So there we have that word purpose. God had a purpose in creating me. He had a purpose in creating you. The purpose of creating me and the purpose of creating you in the wider scope is the same. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, wasn't my idea. It wasn't Abraham's idea. It wasn't even Adam's idea. It was God's idea. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So through Christ, we're supposed to be to the praise of his glory. Now, to understand that would simply be that to the praise, we as Christians who've been born again, who've been filled with the Holy Spirit, who've been walking with God, who have been doing the will of the Father, become the praise of his glory. People look and say, ha, beautiful, God's work. And they begin to praise God for it. So God created me for more than just don't do this and do this so you get to heaven. The do's and the don'ts are to help me become the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory. Simply put, when people see a child of God, one in his image, doing life like he would, they will be so pleased, for the most part, that they will begin to praise God. Amazing. You know, and the exciting thing is, the determination of the good and the bad is not some God who's prejudiced, who says, well, I'll refuse this one because of his upbringing, or because of his race, or because of his culture, or because of who knows what. God is not a respecter of persons. So, to the praise of his glory. A second one, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So in this, if you remember, I preached a message probably quite a long time ago on this word workmanship. That's where we get our word poem, our English word poem. And so we have God who's the poet. We are the poem. He has a plan for all of our lives. We are his poem. God is the poet. And he's taking our lives and taking, just like a poet takes all the difficult statements and words and puts them together into a beautiful poem that has rhyme, rhythm, and reason to it. That is what God's will is for our life. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good work so that we would be to the praise of his glory. Before Christ came and died, it was in the mind and plan of God that we would be created in the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are his poem. He has a plan. He has a purpose for our lives. It's to make it beautiful so that it would be to the praise of his glory. So we have praise of his glory, we have workmanship, and the third one I want to look at is predestinated. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. It definitely is about the do's and don'ts, but so much more than that. It's about understanding the purpose and will of God for our lives, why he created us. And then we can make sense out of the do's and the don'ts. When he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, all of a sudden it makes sense. We're to be to the praise of its glory. It's not about me. It's not about myself and my importance or what I can get out of life. It's all about him. It's all about the purpose that I've been created. And so when he says, be ye holy, for I'm holy, or if he says, touch not the unclean thing, or if he says, love your enemies, or if he says, forgive, if he says, dress modestly, if he says, bring your body into subjection, if it says, put away anger, jealousy, and all of those things, all of a sudden it makes sense. The wherefore, created for the praise of his glory, therefore I will do all of these things. Bring glory and honor to his name. All these then begin to have purpose. It's not just so that I go to heaven. It's not just so that I don't go to hell. I do these things because God has an eternal purpose to make me into something that brings him great pleasure and satisfaction. To know this, so essential. To not have purpose, not have this purpose, makes the wheels of life go so hard. I don't think we need to be told this by a psychiatrist, but there was an Austrian psychiatrist who spent time in a concentration camp. And one of the things he noticed there, that the ones who actually could make it, the ones who made it, had purpose in life. And it might have been so simple as, well, I'm going to try to make it through this because I want to go home to my wife. I want to try to get through this because of, and the list is, I want to get married, or, you know, the list is on and on. And he said the ones that had purpose are the ones that could hang on and hang on when there was such bitter work, hard work. They didn't have enough clothing. They didn't have right shelter. They didn't have enough of food. They became very weak. The ones that could hold on are the ones that have purpose. It goes the same way for us. Now, our purpose is so much higher than just marriage or girlfriend or job or who knows what else. It's so much further. But they got this figured out. Do we got it figured out? Purpose, the wherefore, if we really understand, the ones that are going to be kept as good and put into the vessels are the ones that have understood we're made to the praise of his glory. We are his workmanship. We've been predestinated. Those are the ones who will live for Christ, laying down their lives. The good he will keep, the bad he will throw out. A call to remind each one of us we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. So as we consider the good, who are the good? John 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So obedience to the new birth and to the filling of the Holy Spirit, very essential, very completely essential to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the good. Obedience, the earmark of the believer. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those should go hand in hand. Those that are born again, those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are obedient because they see the bigger picture. I'm here for the praise of his glory. I'm here to bring honor and glory and satisfaction. I'm here to put a smile on God's face the way I live my life. A child of the King, one of whom he's not ashamed to own. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Love must be an essential part. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It's more the do's and don'ts. But when we really see his plan and we truly see how he salvaged us, then we love him. And of course, John 14:15, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So it's not just those who say a short sinner prayer and then go on in their life. It's those who truly been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They know what it is to obey the Lord. They know what it is to love him. Let's talk about the bad that is referred to. Who is it? Again, good news. It's not a prejudiced God. He said, whosoever will, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Who are the bad that is referred to? Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a good explanation of who is not of his. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Those without Christ. He said you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. Praise God, he has made a way to redeem humanity back to himself. The only way is through the door. Any way else, he clearly says, it's thief and a robber. So we're called to enter through the straight gate. If not, we are none of his. John 8, 21 to 24, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. What a sad, sad word. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. He saith unto them, you are from beneath. You're from beneath. They've never been born again. They didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't open up their heart to who he was. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Can it be said of you and me? The bad that are going to get thrown out. The bad, as Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 13, that are going to be cast into the furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're the ones that are of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. It's the ones who have not reckoned with their own sins. It's those who are living in sin. It's those who have not been concerned about their sin. Said, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Oh, how sad. So many people. We heard the burden of it in the devotional message. So many people out there, they're going to die in their sin. Oh, don't let it be me and you. What are the characteristics of the bad? Revelation chapter 22, 14 and 15. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Again, doing is so important, so important. We need to know the wherefore so that we don't miss the therefore. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Brother Raymond was talking about lying. Such a serious offense. I don't think we take lying as serious as God takes lying. Lying is a serious offense. Lineup of things here. I've often wondered why he put in and maketh a lie. I don't know. Sorcerers, warmongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelations 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. There we have it the second time, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Folks, one day the angel is going to put one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, and he's going to lift his hand up and he's going to swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, there shall be time no longer. And it'll be over. Just like that. Just like that. I think it's interesting how Jesus, in these seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, started with the simple sowing of the gospel. Simple of the seed of the sower being sowed in the heart of mankind, the truth of God's word, giving all different pictures of the kingdom in the end, the last parable. Jesus makes it so clear. There's an end coming. There's a time that time's going to be over. Time shall be no more. And then the end comes. It'll be over just like that. He makes it so clear. He doesn't even tell us about heaven. He says the good will be put into vessels, but the bad will be thrown out. And he explains what it is. I understand that God, Jesus, spent a whole lot more time talking about hell than he did heaven throughout his ministry. There's a lot of today who don't even want to focus on it. A lot of churches who wouldn't even preach on it today. But it's something that is a reality. And Jesus wasn't scared to talk about it. He didn't even mince about with words, a furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's Jesus. He put it there. This whole gave a picture of the kingdom of God and the way we live. And then at the end is going to come. It's going to be like a big net that's put down in the sea. And every fish of every kind is going to be pulled up. And then they're going to go through and start sorting it out. Sorting it out. We're in Revelations 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A lot of different descriptions. Jesus said over in the parable of the furnace of fire. Here it's called a lake of fire. Who's going to be in it? Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones. And so I make the appeal again today. Do you understand the wherefore? Do you understand the wherefore? I have been born for a purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor to God. How do I bring glory and honor to God? By getting born again, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by having the presence and grace of God flowing into my life, abiding in Him, and then He tells me how to live and how not to live. That is the wherefore, and we can find the therefore, and it makes sense. The net is put in the sea. It's drawing all kinds of fish. The good will be put in vessels. The bad will be thrown out. Furnace of fire, wailing, gnashing of teeth. For whosoever will save his life, they're going to lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul. I had the opportunity. Was in Texas for a week, the other week. And Brother Gareth Yoder said, you know, Leonard, I'd really like to take you to see an old friend of mine. He lives all by himself. He is searching the scriptures and searching the scriptures, and yet he is searching them the wrong way. So we went. And you, there in Texas, it's back a long gravel road. And then you go through a gate. And you go back a long driveway back to his place. He lived all by himself. He lived in this big implement shed, as I call it, concrete floor. He lived on the one side, had all his stuff on the other side, equipment and things. And we sat there, and the first thing he says, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Not ready. He said, Gareth, if my brother wouldn't have found me a couple of weeks ago, I would have died right here. He had fluid on his heart or something. And so we talked to him, and I soon found out that he is so bitter against Christians. One of the first things he said, my mom taught me about Santa Claus. They'll lie. And on he went about the Christians and the way they do life and the way they live their life. And, you know, I sympathize with him. And then he was all hung up on meeting the seventh day, Sabbath, and he wouldn't even listen. He said, I'm just sitting here waiting for God to come. I said, God isn't going to just come. I said, you know, and I know you are so bitter. There's so much bitterness and unforgiveness in there. I said, once you see the seriousness of it, and you fall on your knees and you start repenting, then God will come. But he got so hung up on, oh, we worship the first day of the week. We're supposed to work. And, you know, it's so sad to walk out of there knowing I'll probably never see him again. And the chances of him dying really soon is real. He knows and even says that he's not right with God. And he will bargain for his soul just because he's upset at somebody else. So sad. So sad. At one point, he even cried. He wept right in front of us. Oh, those are times I think of the woman who was dying and she wasn't right with God. And her soul was in so much unrest. And she begged the pastor who was sitting in front of me, I wish just some strong man could come and get a hold of my soul and just hold it for a while. I would have just liked to somehow help this man. But God has made it that we all have a choice. We all have a choice here. I'll never forget him. I will pray, and I will pray that somehow his eyes will be open. And then the end comes. And the Bible gives account after account. The five wise virgins, the five foolish. And there I think it clearly depicts those that were prepared and those were unprepared. And again, it's the same thing. A moment's time, they had a decision to make. And the decision was too big and took too much time that they had no time to make it. They all awoke. They heard the sound of the trumpet. The bridegroom is coming. They all quickly got up. And the wise were so excited about meeting the bridegroom, they were prepared. They were all ready. It tells us that when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be scary for those that are ready. I went in Texas there. I went to visit some of the brothers. They built mini barns. And I got in there over lunchtime, and they went home for lunch. And it looked like they were working, and they just took their work belt off and dropped it. And so when he came back, I said, ha, I thought maybe the rapture happened. Your belts were just dropped in the middle of the floor like you were working and all of a sudden left them behind. Just that quick. I think it's going to be an exciting time for those who have got to know the Savior. They've been born again. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been walking with God. But it also gives the idea of quite a trepidation for those who were not ready. Oh, can you help us? No, I'm sorry, we can't help you. You need to go to. And so they quickly hurried and went and bought from those that sold. And they come back. They saw the door was closed, but they were so desperate that they didn't just turn away halfway down the road when they saw the door was closed. They went and they started knocking. Let us in. Let us in. Let us in. You know, it's not about scaring people into out of hell, scaring people into heaven. It's about making our calling and election sure and living now for the purpose that we were created for. We need to be living for the purpose we've been created for His glory, so in the end we can have eternal bliss. Because it's only those that are entered in. I am so glad it's not a guessing game. You know, I grew up in a church where a few of the older ministers, not the younger ones, But a few of the older ministers made it clear, you cannot know. So you hope. You hope against hope. Hopefully, I've been good enough. Hopefully, I've been good enough. Hopefully, my good outweighs my bad. That's a risk. That's a terrible risk. Actually, I'm not sure you can get there with that mentality. You have to know the Savior. You need to know about being born again. What a way to live. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you know, that you have eternal life. Hallelujah. I like to read Matthew 25, another picture that Jesus gives of dividing. This time it's between the sheep and the goats. And again, we have a clear depiction of which side we're going to be on. I appreciate how clear the Lord Jesus Christ is with it. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and then the end. All the holy angels with him. Then he'll sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another. This time it's not a fisherman with a net sorting out the bad and the good, the ones he wants, the ones he don't want. This is a shepherd. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. It's those that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that live life as if it was Jesus Christ himself. Nothing about self. Nothing about me. It's all about him. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered? And fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, oh my, so sad, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Here it's called everlasting fire. We've noticed it's called a furnace of fire. We notice in Revelation it's called a lake of fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared. It was prepared. For I was in hunger, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall we answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And thus we finish these seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. As we see the kingdom begun and the advancement of the kingdom and how it works. And now we're at the end. We're at the end, the day of reckoning, that each one is going to give an account for our souls, whether they be good, whether our works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Those that have been born again and saved, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been abiding in the vine. They've been walking with Jesus. They've been doing life the way he'd do it if he was here. They're going to hear those beautiful words, come in, ye blessed of the Lord, inherit the kingdom that were prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. But those who have not prepared, those who have not been born again, those who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, those who have not confessed and repented of their sins, and then the end. There's a net that is sweeping the bottom of the ocean floor. It's gathering all kinds. And at any moment, that net is going to be pulled up, and then it's going to be sorted through. And then the end. I think all of us, we want to see all of our loved ones there, prepared. We really do. Yesterday I was talking to actually one of my brothers. A couple of his children have just thrown it all away. Just the pain of only. We want to see all loved ones make it. We want to all be together. So, as we consider the net, and then the end, and there'll be a dividing between the good and the bad, let us prepare. But let us understand the wherefore in the Christian life, so that the therefore has meaning. We've been created for the praise of His glory. If we can, kneel down for a word of prayer. As a householder that brings out new and old, He has so clearly given those seven parables that depict the kingdom of God from its start here on the earth to its end. Father, we have considered the sobering reality of the end for those who are born again. The joyous reunion of their Maker. But our hearts are pain. There are so many, many that we know that are not ready. So many, even some of our own loved ones. Father, we pray that the gospel message, the sower would go out to sow and the seed would fall on fertile ground. It would take root and it would bear forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Pray, Father, now that You would bless us, that this message would touch our hearts and have its good work in our lives, that Your word would not return to Your void, but it would accomplish that which You intended it to. Bless this congregation, each family, each home, each person, each one special in Your sight, each one who is loved and cared for by You, each one that You long for and long to and long of. Oh God, that each one of us could lift up holy hands without wrath and daunting. So thank You for each one. Bless our time. Bless this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.